Luke 10 and verse 38. It says, as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to and asked him, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. Since the start of June, I've been looking with you at encounters with God, and specifically the God who speaks. And my purpose in drawing your attention to that was specifically to try and broaden our perspective on what it looks like to meet with God and have God minister to us. Because often my definition of what an encounter of God is the most miraculous moments where God shows up and changes everything. That if I came in here today and told you I'd had an encounter with God this week, you would expect some exceptional story of how God had done something utterly miraculous. Where everything changed. And as a Pentecostal Spirit-filled Christian, we love those moments where God shows up and changes everything. But he also shows up and doesn't. And that's been my purpose, is to look at you with the fact that God shows up and speaks to his people and everything doesn't change. That God comes to meet with his people and he talks to them. And I wonder at times if our desire for the magnificent miracles of God means we don't fully appreciate the moments where God shows up and meets with us and just talks to us. Because it's equally miraculous that the God of heaven would come and speak to me. And I know it seems less glorious, but the fact that the creator and sustainer of all things would be so concerned with my life that he might speak to me is something I don't ever want to take for granted or ignore. And I believe in a God who shows up and speaks to his people, who challenges their behavior, who asks questions to help shape them, who stretches their faith and says the unexpected, who comforts them and reminds them of his presence, who calls them into a new identity and way of living, who encourages them to remember his great works, who brings direction even if it seems messy, and rewrites the narratives we have created, helping us deal with our disappointment. He asks something of us and requires something from us in order to cause us to grow. And the truth is, we could go on. But some of you have said to me in recent weeks, I wish he'd speak to me. I wholeheartedly believe that God is speaking and is committed to speaking to his people. And I wonder if the challenge is, are we listening? John 10 and verse 27, Jesus says, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. John 16 and verse 12, Jesus says to his disciples, I have much more to say to you, more than you can bear now. But when he, the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. John 14 and verse 26, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I said to you. Romans tells us that those who are led by the Spirit of God belong to him. Here's how I believe the Spirit of God leads you. He speaks to you. That's it. So I believe God speaks. I believe God speaks to his people. And Jesus shows up at Mary and Martha's house, and he is speaking. And Mary is sat at his feet, listening. She's listening to what he's saying. But Martha was distracted. There was lots to do. She had things to prepare. There was stuff to take care of, things that had to happen. And eventually, she becomes upset with Jesus. Lord, don't you care? Don't you care that I'm here doing this all by myself? Tell my sister to come and help me. And Jesus tells Martha, Mary's chosen the one thing that matters. And I'm not taking it from her. And as we approach a new academic year and summer draws to a close and life picks up pace a little bit in some senses and things get a bit busier for many of you, what matters most? Our young people went away to Limitless in August, and the whole thing was on prayer. It was about praying. But the first night, Tim Alford talked from this passage about the one thing. And his purpose was to say this, that prayer is not about doing things for God or getting things from God, but about being with him. Right? Those of you who were there, do you remember it? And it's amazing what I don't hear when I don't listen. That doesn't sound like profound truth, does it? It's amazing what I don't hear when I don't listen. I don't know if you've ever found yourself in a moment where you're talking to somebody, but something's going on in another space. So they're talking towards you, but there's something going on over there that's not more interesting than the conversation, but it's drawn your attention away. And suddenly you find yourself realizing that there's somebody in front of you saying stuff to you and you have no idea what they've said. Has anybody been there? Does anybody know what I'm talking about? We used to go out for dinner as a family when I was younger. And there was this phrase that our family used. Do you want to join them? Because from time to time, something would be going on in the restaurant or at another table that would take our attention away from the people we were sat with. And so in order to confront this, we would say to each other, do you want to join them? But isn't it incredible that someone can stand face to face with you and talk to you and you cannot hear a word they're saying? I don't know if you've ever had that moment. Perhaps you were scrolling on your phone as somebody initiated a conversation And you realize you've agreed to something and you've no idea what you've agreed to. Yeah. What happened? I got distracted. And if I'm distracted, I have the capacity to be in conversations and not hear what is being said. If my attention is elsewhere, I won't hear you. And the truth is, I don't have to have something going on over there or a phone in my hand. I can just do it all in my head. You ever been there? Where you're in a conversation and somebody's speaking and suddenly it's triggered a thought in your head and you're engaged in the thought in your head and thinking about all that's being said. But I've no idea what's happening in the conversation I'm having. And the danger of distraction is it causes me not to hear. Jesus does this thing again and again. He takes himself off into isolation to pray. Luke 5 and verse 15 says, news spread about Jesus all the more, so that crowds of people came to hear him and be healed of their sickness. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Mark 1 and verse 35 says, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, everyone is looking for you. The preceding verses, Jesus has been in a house the previous night and the whole town has come to the door. So he got up in the morning, he went off and took himself off by himself to an isolated place to be alone with God. Mark 6 and verse 45, Jesus has just fed the 5,000. It says immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to Bethsaida. While he dismissed the crowd. After leaving them, he went up on a mountainside to pray. Jesus spent time by himself in desolate places, alone with God. That was the habit of Jesus' prayer life. Why? It wasn't like there wasn't other things he could be doing. It wasn't like people didn't have all sorts of demands and expectations of him. It wasn't like there wasn't other stuff going on in the world that he could deal with. But he prioritized being alone with God in prayer. Because this thing matters. And let me suggest to you, the desolate places is the removing of distractions. It is the choice to take myself out of the way of that which might distract me. We had a conversation with the guys when they got back from Limitless to ask what made it special. Some of them had encounters with God for the first time. Some of them heard from God for the first time. What made it special? Because here's my conviction. God wasn't any different. He wasn't more concerned at Limitless with their lives than he is day by day.
He wasn't more concerned about what was happening in them at Limitless than he was at any other point in their life. He wasn't more committed to them. He didn't love them more. He didn't suddenly become more willing to speak because they'd gone to Stafford. But as they made space in their lives, free of distraction, where for a week you're here and your phone doesn't even work, suddenly, as they gathered for 4 hours a day in meetings, they started hearing from God. What happened? The distractions were removed. And I've done this thing with myself at times where I've told myself, well, God can get my attention if he wants it. Right? Anybody? He's the God who's created all things. If he wants my attention, he can get my attention. But the truth is, if I want to hear from him, I need to choose to listen as well. Psalm 119 and verse 37 says, turn my eyes away from worthless things and preserve my life according to your word. The truth is, very often the distractions in my life are worthless things. Hebrews 12 and verse 1 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off every weight that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. Why do I fix my eyes on Jesus? Because there's plenty of stuff in my life that will choose to distract me if I give it the opportunity. That I run with endurance, I throw off the sin that so easily entangles, every weight that hinders, and I fix my eyes on Jesus so that I'm not distracted in the journey. Martha's distracted. And what you see gets your attention. It's another profound truth, isn't it? I'll tell you, I've got them today. It's amazing what I don't hear when I don't listen. And what I see gets my attention. But for that reason, I am told to fix my eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. Because what is seen is temporary, and what is unseen is eternal. That's 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 18. What precedes it is, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For this light and momentary trouble is achieving for us an eternal weight of glory that outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes. So we fix our eyes. We choose our focus. Because there's some stuff in this life that's temporary, but it will distract you if you let it. If you focus your attention on it, if you stare at it for long enough, it will lead you to a place of distraction, and the distraction leads you away from hearing him. So I choose my focus. I'm not fixing my eyes on the temporary. And let me tell you, most of what I see is temporary. Nearly everything that exists in this world. But I fix my eyes on an unseen, a God who's at work in me achieving something unseen, a God who's not finished yet. I fix my eyes on an eternity that is unseen at the minute. I choose to focus my attention somewhere else. The truth is, busyness is often worn as a virtue in our society. But I'm not sure it should be as people of faith. Because a whole lot of our busyness is birthed out of the idea that everything is dependent on me. It places me at the center of the survival and success of things. I become the source, not him. And as a result, I become worried and upset about many things. Because I think my busyness is the thing that causes things to happen in my life. Don't hear what I'm not saying this morning. I believe in hard work. I believe that my approach to work is a reflection of my worship to him. I believe that I am meant to do everything for his glory. And so I'm not advocating laziness. But I am suggesting that my busyness might need to be reconsidered. Because it is abiding in him that causes me to be fruitful. Not my endless work. Psalm 127, verse 1 says, unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the guards stand watch in vain. In vain you rise up early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for he grants sleep to those he loves. In Matthew 6, Jesus asks the question, why'd you worry? Why'd you worry about what you will eat or what you will wear? For don't you know that your heavenly Father already knows what you need? But in verse 33, having taken some time to address those worries, his instruction is seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Because worry achieves nothing in my life. But sometimes I've got caught up in being everything to everybody. Here's the truth. There's lots of people who have lots of expectations of me. Right? And they're all different. And most of you know how that feels. People who expect from you in different ways. The best thing I will ever be able to do is have received from him in order to give to you. That's the best thing I will ever be able to do. And the truth is that I can run myself into the ground doing things and they be good things, but ultimately they don't necessarily produce good fruit. And here's the challenge. For me, if I don't have time to make space and wait on God in my life, then I have ordered my life wrongly. And the truth is, for some of us, it's not that we don't sit down, do devotional time, but that it's just one thing amongst a list of things that we're going to get done that day. And so actually, when we do stop to sit down, we're waiting for it to finish so we can get on with the other things we've got to do today. We're working through the list in our head as we read of the stuff that needs to happen today. We're processing other things that are distracting us whilst apparently coming to meet with him. So here you are, God, you've got 15 minutes. But in that 15 minutes, I'm already thinking about all the other things I have to do. Psalm 46 and verse 10 invites me to be still and know that he is God. And the truth is that that is not just about sitting down and not moving. It is a releasing of everything that I am grappling with in my life and trusting him with it. It is a choice that I go here. And so I think sometimes busyness is birthed because of a lack of faith. That sounds really harsh. Forgive me. But the truth is that there's times in my life where I'm busy because I don't trust him. Because I think I'm the all-sufficient one. But there's this other thing that happens in my life where I choose busyness and distraction in order to avoid the confrontation of my thoughts and his words. To take my mind off of things. That's how we say it, right? It's taking my mind off of it. To avoid the hurtful things, to avoid the questions, to avoid the worriness. Our busyness in our lives is sometimes by design to escape the reality of where we are. Let me politely say this. It might distract you from those things, but they'll be waiting for you when you stop being busy. It might take your attention away from them for a while, but it won't deal with the stuff that's going on in your life. You might learn to live with the pain. But there's a God who cares about you, who wants to meet with you and address what's going on, who wants to minister to you in moments. And if you would just sit and live with the reality of what's going on, he would speak. That's my conviction. The God who comforts us in all of our troubles. That's who he is. The ever-present help in time of need. The God who invites us to boldly approach his throne of grace to find mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. He cares about what's going on in your life. He cares about what's happening. And you can distract yourself. You can be busy. You can allow other things to take hold. But nothing will be better for you than making space to meet with him, to wait on him. Losing the distractions. Here's the truth.
Everything else can wait. And let me say this. Carefully. I know some of you, you're committed to teaching your kids the word of God and doing devotional time with your children and helping them walk with Him. But there are times where you need to be alone with Him. Because at times, that in and of itself is a distraction. It matters that we raise up our children in the way they should go. It matters that we teach them the word of God. I have told you this recently. It matters that we share stories of faith with them. But it also matters that we walk lives before Him. And there's some stuff you're not going to deal with in the presence of your children. There's some stuff that you're not going to allow to happen in the presence of other people. There's a freedom that comes when you're alone with Him to embrace everything that's going on, to wrestle, to confront, to fight, but to allow Him to do His work. And so please hear me. I care that you teach your kids the word of God. I care that you help them on their journey of faith. But I also care that you make space for you. And it might seem selfish at times, but it will do everything a world of good if you would just sit at His feet and listen. I need to shut up because time's gone. I don't believe God's not speaking. Don't get me wrong. I don't equally think that He's just constantly at you, incessantly talking in the background of your life. But actually, the things you want to hear Him about, I believe He speaks. I believe He responds to your cries. I believe He comes and meets with His people. But sometimes we're just not listening. Sometimes we're just distracted. Sometimes we're just busy. Busy with stuff that doesn't matter in light of eternity. Busy trying to sometimes do God's job for Him. And so I'm going to stop talking for a little while about the God who speaks. Because I don't want you to get bored of it. But as I do, I want to urge you, make space to listen to Him.
Make space in your life to listen to him. Find somewhere where you can shut the door and be alone with him, where the distractions are removed, where the busyness of life is set aside for some time. And I'm not necessarily asking you to do this every day. But a consistent habit of going, do you know what, God, there's space now. I've made space. Not so that I can tick a box, but that I can sit at your feet and listen, because it's the one thing that matters. Few things matter, or indeed only one. Mary's chosen what's better, and it won't be taken away from her. If you want to hear his voice, make a choice. I'm going to choose the better thing. And it's not that things don't need to get done. And it's not that life doesn't still happen. And it's not that you don't have to go off to work and deal with life and all of it. But you'll be dealing with it from a better place. That's the reality. You'll be dealing from a much more whole place. I definitely need to shut up, so let me be quiet. But I pray. Not just that you would hear his voice, but that you would choose to live a listening life. Where you give your attention to him, where you make space for him to speak. And when he speaks, I pray you'd do what he says. That you'd walk with him as he deals with the stuff that's going on in your life. Shall we stand together and worship?